I'd like to begin with a prayer from Celtic Benediction by J. Philip Newell. I seek your presence, O God, not because you are ever absent from me, but because often I am absent from you at the heart of each moment where you forever dwell. Many years ago, I felt an impact from one sentence I read in a book by Walter Kerr, The Decline of Leisure, in which he bemoaned our cultural loss of leisure. And he didn't mean time off, although that's part of it, but he meant a classical definition of leisure as the ability to be still in the moment, present to the moment, to ourselves and our environment. And in the 17th century, Pascal believed and wrote that most of our troubles come from our being unable to sit still in a room by ourselves. And this is worth pondering in the 21st century. So Kerr said, we live in the 20th century, and like it or not, the 20th century lives in us. And now, of course, we are in the 21st century. We live in what is called the information age, the computer age, the digital age. And Tim asked me to, he suggested that I do a reflection on spirituality and the digital age, and how it has affected and interacted with spirituality. So the internet exists since 1969, but the World Wide Web only really began in 1989-90. So in a mere 25 years, our knowledge base has expanded and our communication with each other has expanded in an unknown, unimaginable depth, height, and way. And we are barely catching up with ourselves. 25 years is nothing to begin to adjust to what is going on. And of course, our youngsters are coming into it knowing nothing else, but some of us remember the day we received our first fax and what it was like to use the internet for the first time. And now I'm grappling with Windows 8.1. And there are many, many, many good things about the digital age. And if we were in a workshop, it would take us hours to name and to list those. The information on spirituality that's available, the Bible, the texts from all the world religions, numerous websites offering prayers and inspiration online, courses, inspiring music, and in many ways, the digital age simplifies our lives. It's absolutely wonderful to have Skype and have family that's thousands of miles away right in front of you, even if it is virtual reality. So in so many ways, it's good, and it also complicates our lives. It's demanding, and it's a vehicle for the dark side. If any of you, as I have recently, been afflicted with a virus that has destroyed your computer and your information, although there's no excuse for not having one's information on iCloud or in Dropbox or whatever, but it's still an unnerving thing that someone out there has nothing better to do than spend his or her time hacking some more or less innocent person like me or you. So I wonder, how has the digital age affected our ability to be still and to be present to one another? In many ways, it has speeded up our lives so that there is more stress. When I used to travel before everyone brought a laptop onto a plane, I noticed that businessmen and women would relax, have a drink, read a book, and now everyone is working with their graphs, their statistics, writing their reports, and the minute the plane lands, at least until recently when we now have Wi-Fi in the sky, they'd be on their devices closing the next deal, and had to, because if they didn't, someone would be ahead of them. So I do have a concern that, and it's embodied in this question, in our age of more digital communication, is there more communion? Do you feel more paid attention to? Do you feel more loved? are we experiencing more or less desensitization when CNN or MSN can bring the horrors of war into our living room? So it's a question of making balanced choices. But research has indicated that that little notification bell or ding or bit of music on our computers can be addictive. It touches some center in the brain, and the brain is fed by it, and there's a bit of a compulsion to respond to it, even if you're in the presence of someone very interesting, someone right in front of you, flesh and blood, mysterious beauty right in front of you. Oh. And I caught myself doing that recently. I was reading and praying, and I had forgotten to turn off my little smartphone, and it dinged, and I started to get up to answer it, and I said, "Sharon, what are you doing?" So it's so easy to get caught. And in L'Arche, where we have many young assistants from all over the world, we've had to develop best practices for social media because we notice that those, especially between the ages of 18 and 30, were hiding out on their laptops or mobile devices instead of paying attention to the intellectually disabled person in the room. So we had to make a policy that you can't be on your computer at work because you're supposed to be paying attention to this person in front of you. And these best practices are meant to make our social media a positive force for good in our personal lives and in our communities and in our worlds. Now, I do notice that on the internet, we've been able to poke fun at ourselves and our behavior. And perhaps you've seen a recent cartoon called Internet Epitaph. It might be an old one. And it's a tombstone, and it says, "He died clicking on the ones he loved." And then another one showed a father reading to his child, and the line is, "And then Winnie the Pooh decided it was time for Daddy to check his email once again." So we can spoof, and Robert Frost spoofed us long before internet. He wrote a poem about our presence, or lack thereof, and he wrote, "I turn to speak to God about the world's despair. And to make matters worse, I found God wasn't there. God turned to speak to me," don't anybody laugh, "God found I wasn't there, at least not over half." So what do we do with this actually age-old dilemma of only being half here or half there? I've always been interested in the mystery of presence. I think of God as sheer loving presence. And when I think of Jesus, I think of the word and the fact of presence. When he was at that wedding party at Cana, he was present to the party, to the dancing, to the guests. And Mary was really present and had to nudge him. They have no wine. And his was a commanding presence. And it was that commanding, enticing presence that drove Zacchaeus up a tree to look at him and brought Zacchaeus down from his tree to stand in front of Jesus. It brought Levi out of his toll booth. And it was this quality in him that intrigued the first disciples and hundreds of thousands of disciples like you and me in the last 2,000 years. It was this electrifying presence that Thomas Kelly wrote about. He's in I think it was around 1940, he wrote a book called Testament of Devotion. He's a Quaker, was a Quaker. And he wrote, based on a moment in prayer, "It is an overwhelming experience to fall into the hands of the living God, to be invaded to the depths of one's being by God's presence. The Holy One is over all and in all, exquisitely loving, infinitely patient, tenderly smiling." And I'll come back to that, those two words, in all, because that means you, that means me. Being related and alert and aware is something that poets, musicians, artists, contemplatives are always aware of, in touch with. St. Francis de Sales in the 17th century described prayer as leading to a prayerful life that is lived in loving attention. So it's not enough just to be concentrated. We can be concentrated on an intention that is going to destroy something. We have to be concentrated on the real with loving attention. So being there in loving attention takes a commitment on our part, a decision to be drawn deeper into everydayness, where the pearl of great price is hidden. And I often think of Simone Weil, a philosopher, a 20th century philosopher who died at the age of 34, a young Jewish woman who wrote, "Those who are unhappy need people capable of giving them their attention." I worked in a school for a few years as a guidance counselor, and I worked with a young boy who was probably the most difficult youngster in the school for the teachers to deal with. And I loved him immediately, and we had this rapport. And after about 2 weeks, I said to him, "What did you do this weekend?" And he was and is being brought up in a violent household where there are drugs and there's not much attention. And he said, he looked at me and he said, "Miss, I spent my whole weekend thinking about you." I was so moved because I knew that what he was saying was, I'm experiencing this novel thing. Someone is paying attention to me. So our neighbor is never an abstraction. It's a little boy, like I have just described. It's someone who needs our attention. And Simone Weil knew how to be attentive in prayer and in life. Her life is proof of that. She was very drawn to Christianity, but was hesitant to leave her Judaic roots. But she loved Jesus, and one day she was praying in a concentrated focus on the words of the Our Father. And she had a phenomenal breakthrough, and Jesus was present, a radiant presence in the room, in her being, in her life from that moment on. And she became a Christian. And she reminded me, this 20th century woman, reminds me of a man 1,000 years ago who wrote just a few lines about waking up. "We awaken," he said, "in Christ's body, as Christ awakens our bodies. And my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. Do my thoughts seem blasphemous? Well, open yourself to the one who is so open to you." And then this reminds me of a woman who was born and bred in Moncton, New Brunswick, just around the corner. Elaine McGuinness is her name. She's received the Order of Canada. She joined an order, Our Lady's missionaries, and was sent to Japan to teach. And as she was growing in her Christian faith, she encountered Zen Buddhism and was enriched by a method of meditation given to her by a Zen Roshi. And she went on retreat with this Zen Roshi. She was working on a koan. She was a little frustrated, as koans are meant to do. And she had a meeting with her teacher, and he said, "Elaine, where is God? Where is God in your body?" She said, "I was so taken aback. I said, well, I guess here," obviously her heart. And he said, "Well, what about your fingertips?" And that was it, end of session. And she went back and sat and meditated some more, and then was very tired and went outside and sat down on a rock by a little tiny little stream, was following her breath, which is one of the meditation techniques we are learning from the East, although it's not really, it's also in the Christian tradition when we focus on the Jesus prayer and other mantras. And Elaine said, then it happened. Her concentration on the real led her to say, all of a sudden, the core center in me burst open and its lovely clean contents poured into every cell in my body. How beautiful and clean and pure, how utterly perfect, I felt belonging, homing, still. And I seemed to be in direct contact with each and everything I saw. In other words, she was present. And then she said, and I looked at my fingertips, and they were filled with the kingdom of God too. As Simeon discovered 1,000 years ago, that Christ was in every aspect of his body. Elaine went on from there to work with prisoners in the UK and in the Philippines, taking meditation into the cells of those people who were incarcerated. So basically what all of the ages have been teaching us and what we must hold on to and learn even more about and use our digital age to get across is that the hour through which, the moment through which we are passing right now, the person whom we meet here and now, these are always the most important in our whole lives. Because that's where God is, that's where the mystery is, that's where the secret is. And it matters that we take this truth seriously and we become the change we want to see in the world. So when I see absence of presence, I then find that it's my responsibility to be even more present to myself, to you, to my environment, to the presence of God. And as I reflect on the digital age, I recall the axial age, which was between 800 and 200 BCE, an historical event that lasted hundreds and hundreds of years, erupted. And it was a process of development that happened simultaneously, more or less, but seemingly independently in all these different continents. So in China, there was Confucius and Lao Tzu. In India, the Upanishads were being written down and the Buddha was giving his teaching. In Iran, Zarathustra. In Greece, Homer, Thucydides. The philosophers, Parmenides, Heraclitus, Plato, Socrates, of course, Aristotle. In Palestine, the prophets arose, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And it was then, in that axial age, that who we are today, the consciousness that you and I have today, first came into being, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But the accomplishment, the spiritual accomplishment of the axial age is no longer enough. We need now to listen to how to do it and have it done unto us in the digital age. And we can barely imagine what that will look like in the future, but these next 10, 15, 20, 30, or 50 years are what really matters to us, to you and me. Because nothing is impossible to the Holy Spirit, ever ancient and ever new. And a mere 2,000 years ago, Jesus came on the historical scene, and human beings will never be the same. It was a turning point in world history and in the development of cosmic consciousness, which is moving towards more and more love and experience of the presence of love. So no matter what the future holds, we know that the future is held by the Holy Spirit. And when Tim first asked me, I'm winding down now, Tim first asked me, Sharon, would you speak on spirituality in the digital age? I said, nope, I'll say something about spirituality, but I don't know enough about the digital age, and I still don't. But I looked at that resistance, and I was curious about it. Whenever I have a resistance to something, I know, well, there's something I need to learn, and what's going on here? It seemed too big a subject to handle in 12 to 15 minutes, and then later I realized I had to reflect on it because I'm a little bit afraid. I've been a part of and have overheard many conversations about our information age, and underneath many of them, I've sensed a bit of a feeling of threat, of worry, of being lost in this morass of information. How do we keep up? Feeling lost in the cosmos. And this morning I was at Just Us with my laptop, thinking about and jotting down notes on this, for this talk. And a couple of interesting things happened. I was Googling, a new word in our vocabulary, it's a verb now, Googling the Cloud of Unknowing, which is a medieval text written in Middle English. And the first thing that came up was a DVD called Plastic Beach. And one of the songs on it was The Cloud of Unknowing. And then it took me a while to find the medieval text. But then I overheard a conversation at the table next to me, an older gentleman talking to a young Acadia student. And the older gentleman said, "So how long have we had the internet?" And the student said, "Well, I don't know," because he was in his 20s, so the internet was there when he was born. And the older person said, "25 years. And in those 25 years, are we really better off?" He said, "I feel more observed." And I realized that he was saying, "I don't feel any more paid attention to. I just feel observed." And lots of times after I've done Google Maps and checked the weather and seen live the traffic between here and my home, my family in Antigonish, I've thought, I'm observing someone. They don't have much privacy. And of course we know that that's going on all the time. And GPS is a blessing. I remember the first time I used it. And it can also make us wonder and feel the discomfort that that man spoke when he said, "I feel observed." He also said, "I notice how disrespectful we are of our lives, of our bodies." No comment from the student. What do you say to that? You think about it. And I hope that student tonight is giving that conversation some thought. And I don't feel like I've done a particularly terrific job of pulling together a reflection on spirituality in the digital age, but I've begun. And this venue has helped me see the blessings and also name a slight fear I had of the isolation that technology can also bring us into, as well as connection, and the longing that I have for communion. And that everybody has this longing, and the longing I have that everybody have this longing fulfilled, the way Jesus felt when he said, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." And that is oneness, that is union, that is communion. So I'm still a little concerned, but I'm peaceful because I noticed that I was temporarily blinded to and forgot the fact that this age, as it was hundreds of thousands of years ago, and every age ahead of us, and every age that always will be, is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So why should I worry? I think about it, I pray, I ruminate, I talk to my friends about it, and then turn it over into the hands of the one who is always giving us undivided loving attention, the presence of God, whom we know as Christ. An attention filled with unconditional acceptance and guidance. And so I end as I began. I seek your presence, O God, not because you are ever absent from me, but because often I am absent from you at the heart of each moment where you forever dwell. And I remind you of the words of Isaiah 44, "I am the first and I am the last. Do not fear, for I am with you."